More than do I want to just tell you my message title, I want to impart. This is a weird way to start a sermon, isn't it? You don't even know what I'm going to say, so you can't really answer that question. But I want to impart to you not only my message title, but the reality behind my message title. And my message title is not just my message title. My message title is, in fact, the Word of God. And so when you take and you begin to hear and see and understand my message title, I want it to be an impartation to you that you can take out of this place. How many of you are facing things that you have no idea how it's going to work out? Come on, put your hands up there and act like you really mean it. I got stuff in my life and I don't know how in the world it's going to come to pass. But I got to tell you this morning, my Bible tells me, and I'm a little excited about this, but and I already knew it was there, but I've come this morning with a level of excitement that's above the norm. How many of you can tell that this morning? Woo! I'm glad there's four of us. Nothing, say nothing. Now say nothing like you mean it. Nothing! Say it again. Nothing! Say it loud enough to wake the babies up in the nursery. Nothing! See there? That's what I'm talking about. Nothing shall be impossible. That's God's Word. That's my message title. I could say amen and we could leave. But I want to build underneath what I just said a foundation. Because I want to lay the reality of God's Word and the Scripture and what I believe God is trying. Listen, if you're just here to hear me preach a sermon, you're here for the wrong reason. Listen, if it takes me till 3 o'clock this afternoon to get everybody on board, I got that kind of time. I just got that kind of time. I'm retired. Woo! This week I'm retired. This last week I'm retired. You know, I don't know what's going to happen. Well, I do know what's going to happen next week, and it ain't retired. But anyway, that's beyond. I want you to take from this place today something that will change your life. And we have and we will continue to have trials. You will have tribulation. But I want for us to realize that even though I have trials set before me, that the way that we respond to those trials will be greatly determined, will determine greatly, let me say it the correct way, the outcome of that experience. The way you and I perceive things. How many of you know perception is a powerful tool? And if you remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, it says now faith, not yesterday faith, now faith. Right now in this moment, faith. You can't do anything about what you did yesterday except learn from it. Hello. Listen, ladies, I don't mean to burst your bubble, but let me just tell you something. The blessing you got from the women's retreat is not enough to carry you through the rest of your life. There's got to come something that you can remember that happened from that retreat that will provoke you to get back in God's Word, get back in that place of worship, to get back on your knees and say, God, I know there's got to be something more for my life than just what I have right now. Father, I just need Your touch this morning. I need Your anointing, God. Lord, I don't know how I can even preach this message, Lord, unless You anoint me. Your Word says that without the anointing of God, I'm just a clanging cymbal and a sounding brass. And God, I don't want to be those things. I want to be Your voice. I want to be Your mouthpiece. I want to be Your servant today. God, I want to be an imparter of this truth of Your Word. Not that we won't just hear and say, oh, that's nice, Pastor, but that we'll receive this morning and take it with us out of this this building, God, and I thank you for it. I pray, God, Lord, I pray nobody gets to leave today without being changed by your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that this Holy Spirit of yours would go through the whatever the waves are that send the internet out, God, around the world. I pray that people watching this morning will be impacted by your gospel and by your Spirit today, God. That even where they're at, wherever they're at, there will be a shaking and a stirring, oh God. That your Holy Spirit will begin to just break forth in people's lives and in people's communities and in their homes, God. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Augustine said this, faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. You like that? He said, faith is to believe. How many of you know believe is not a noun? It's a verb. It means there's got to be something behind it. There's action behind it. And so faith is to believe what we don't see. And it is the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. Two words describe faith. These two words are important words. They're words that you need to write down in the leaflet of your Bible. You need to buy I almost said buy the tape, but we're beyond that, aren't we? We can't even say buy the CD because nobody has CDs anymore for the most part. It's all digital, so you're going to have to get online I don't know, how do you underline stuff online? What in the world? Two words describe faith: assurance and conviction. Assurance and conviction. Now listen, assurance is who God is. Hello? When you have assurance, it's because you know who God is. How many of you realize this morning that the Bible says, and God's shown it to us and proved it, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever? How many of you realize that the Bible says that you let your yes be yes and your no, no? When God says, yes, Deborah, this is the way it's going to be, you can bank on it, you can put it down, it's going to be that way. When He says no, God is. Well, let me just tell you one thing that God is He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Amen? He is the reward. You want a reward? Then diligently seek God. So these two words that describe faith, assurance and conviction, is assurance is who God is. Conviction, you ain't gonna like this, but conviction is who we are. Just go ahead and raise your hand. Just do it. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit comes to bring conviction in your life? How many of you know this morning that the Holy Spirit does not come to bring condemnation in your life? You're no longer condemned when you're in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says you're already condemned if you're outside of Christ. So the Holy Spirit doesn't condemn you. He convicts you, and the conviction that He brings is to bring correction. If you go to jail, if you go to court, and you're convicted for whatever it is, and you're convicted for that, the idea behind going to jail is not just to separate you necessarily from society, but it is to bring correction in your life. What do they call prison? What do they call them? Correctional institution. Now, I'm not sure how much correction really gets done in there, but that's what they call them. And so, the Holy Spirit wants to bring correction in your life. I'm glad, Mike, that He brought correction in my life. Amen? How many of you know you can believe something for a long time and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost shows up and it's like, what in the world? How many of you know that that's happened? That's correction. Faith starts with believing in God's character. What is God's character? God's character is who He is. God's character is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's who He is. Let me get to, I get ahead of myself. Let me say this like it's supposed to be. Faith starts with believing in God's character, that He is who He says He is. And faith culminates with believing, the verb of believing. It's an action word. It takes something on our part. It culminates with believing in the promises of God that He will do what He said He will do. And so when we believe that God will fulfill His promise, even though we don't see the evidence yet, even though we don't see the evidence yet, we demonstrate true faith by believing. I believe. And so in Matthew 17, verses 14 through 21, and we're not going to go there for the sake of time, but you'll find there the story of a little boy whose father brought him to the disciples to have him prayed for and to cure him, but they couldn't do it. They just couldn't do it. And so Jesus rebukes the demon out of the boy, and the disciples come and they ask Jesus the obvious question, why? How many of us have asked God why? How many of us have asked God why not? How come? All this and that and the other thing. They ask the question why. And in verse 20, Jesus says this. Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Now these guys have been walking with the Lord. They've seen the miracles that He's done. They've seen all this stuff. And He says it's because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you that if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there. Move from here to there and nothing. Say nothing. What's my message title? Nothing shall be impossible. So He said, listen, nothing will be impossible for you. Look at it this way. No thing. Nothing is two words. No thing. Nothing will be impossible. The disciples had been able to drive out, unable to drive out this demon, and so they asked why, and they had been given authority to cast demons out before. Why didn't this one respond? And so Jesus points to their lack of faith. He points to their lack of faith. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. And when He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power. Say power. How many of you realize that you have power? The Bible says, without question, that you and I have been endued with power. Power has been put in us and on us. And so He says, you have been that you have power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. How many of you know that as children of God, we ought to be able to lay hands on the sick and see them recover? How many of you know we ought to lay hands on the lame and see them recover? We ought to lay hands on the dead and see them rise up. Well, I didn't get much on that one. Listen. Here's the reality. I already said He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said in His Word, the things that I do, you'll do, and even greater than these shall you do, because I go to the Father, and when I go to the Father, send in you the Holy Spirit. It sounds crazy, Larry, when I say, listen, you should be able to lay hands on dead people and see them rise up. Well, I believe that about Jesus. How many of you believe that about Jesus? He couldn't go to a funeral without screwing it all up. He'd lay hands, touch the casket, they just sit up. That just ruins the mood. It's true. Read it in Scripture. And He said, and I remind you again, I just said it a minute ago, but the things that I do, this is Jesus speaking. How many of you can agree with me today that it's Jesus speaking? The things that I do, you will do. That's us. And even greater things than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. How many of you know this morning that Jesus is at the right hand of God and He's interceding for you? He's making intercession on behalf of you. That trial, that tribulation, that thing that you got going on in your life, God is working on that. God knows all about it. His Son is right there, and He's praying over that thing. You got a sickness? Did you get a bad report? I'm telling you, it ain't because of me. It ain't because of anybody else. It's because of Jesus. We should and can lay hands on Him and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. You sickness, get out in the name of Jesus. You ain't got no authority. You ain't got no power. Because I know who I am in Christ Jesus. Well, I don't want to go lay hands on somebody and pray that prayer, because what if it doesn't happen? It ain't on you, pilgrim. It's not. It's up to God whether He immediately heals you or not. Jesus called the disciples. How many of you know you've been called? I'll wait. Hey, young people, listen up. You've been called. You just well receive that. You just well start walking in it. You just well begin to believe it, because it ain't going to change. He will chase you to the ends of the earth. Old people, old people, you ain't in the ground yet. And because you're not in the ground yet, God still wants to use you. Get ready. Get ready. T.D. Jakes says, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. I'm not T.D. Jakes, but get ready. Did you know we're going to build a building out here? We're going to build a building out there. Here's the problem. We could have the money in the bank account, Tommy, right now. But we're not going to be able to build the building until the building is ready. That went over everybody's head but about three of you. Do you understand what I just said? The building's not going to be built until the church is ready. You and I have to be ready, because I'm believing if you build it, they will come. And I'm believing that when we build it, they are going to come. In fact, they're coming now. They are coming now. They are on their way now. Look around. The children have left the sanctuary, and we are still full. I'm telling you, we got to get ready. Jesus called. Laverne, He called. You know what? You two Verns can't sit together. Somebody move him, because I can't say Vern, because both of you. Maybe there's a reason for that. Maybe there's a reason for that. I'll think about that just a little bit. Jesus called His 12 disciples. Here's a clue. He didn't draft them. He did not draft them. How many of you signed up for the draft back in the old days? How many of you got called and drafted through that process? Listen, here's a clue, Dave. You didn't have a choice. You either come to this thing, or we're going to come get you. Well, I don't want to know about volunteers. I want to know about people that were drafted. Do you not listen? Now listen. Would you guys let me preach? How many of you were drafted? You got a letter in the mail and said, you need to come see us. Laverne, yes, and Vern, yes, and Ray. Anybody else? I don't think so, Tim. George. Huh? And Ron. You did get the letter, so you were drafted. Again, let me do the preaching. Here's the reality. When you got that letter, you did not have a choice. You either respond or we'll come get you. Because we know where you live. That's how you got the letter to begin with. You believe that? God, Jesus, called His disciples. He did not draft them. He did not force them. He didn't ask them to volunteer. He chose you and I. Man, people, I wish you'd get this the way I feel it. He chose them to serve Him in a special way. He has chose you to use you in a special way. He did not choose these disciples to be His disciples because of their faith. Because their faith, that you read it through Scripture, their faith oftentimes faltered and failed, just like yours and just like mine. The disciples represent a wide range of backgrounds, a wide range of life experiences, but apparently they had no more leadership potential than those who were not chosen. The one characteristic, church, that they all shared was their willingness to obey Jesus. Do you have that kind of willingness? Will you obey when He calls you? Will you do? You've already been called, but will you be obedient to the call? Because really, church, for me, it'd be easier to just sit at home. That's one of the reasons why I don't like the video camera. Because it gives people an opportunity to just say, well, I can just sit at home. But it goes against the Scripture that says, don't forsake the fellowshipping together one with another. You got to come together and be blessed by other people's presence. Their fellowship. Christ is still calling people today. I don't know what the exact number is, but this building that we're going to build out there is going to seat in the sanctuary, loosely, didn't they say somewhere in the neighborhood of 400 plus? I think it's too small. I think it's too small, but as of this moment, it's all the room we have. And so, we need this property right behind us. And we need the one right next to that. And we need the one right next to that. And when we fill all that up, we'll start on the rest of them. Amen? We'll raise the elevation of this land just by building buildings. Amen? I know I'm crazy, but you came. Which means there's probably a little crazy in you. He's still calling people. He doesn't twist our arms. He doesn't make us do stuff we don't want to do. You do not, you do not have to get saved. If you want to go to hell, knock yourself out. But if you want to go to hell, the reason why you would want to go to hell is because you have not read the Scripture. You do not know what hell's like. Listen, hell ain't just, you know, the devil, we're going to be seeing a lot about him at the end of this month. He's not dressed in red. He don't got no pointed tail. He ain't got little ears and he ain't carrying a pitchfork. The Bible describes Lucifer as beautiful. Beautiful. And he comes as an angel of light. He's described that way. But that ain't who he is. He's dark as dark can be. I mean, he's dark. You and I get to make the choice whether we're going to join him or whether we're going to remain behind. What is your response going to be? When Christ calls you to follow him, when Christ challenges you, I'm going to get real personal with you right here just for a moment. When the Lord challenges you, and how many of you know he already has, raise your hand, to be in Bible study on Wednesday night, I have gone to meddling. But I'm meddling in truth. Because listen, God has called every one of us to be discipled. And to be discipled, you have to sit under a disciple. You have to be trained and taught by a disciple. Before, I can't just say, Mike, you're a disciple. You've got to go through a process of learning, of being taught. Here's a word that the church just loves. Submission. Don't get up and leave just because I said that. We have to submit to God's Word. Church, I got all kinds of fun stuff that I can preach about, but God says, listen, I want you to preach stuff that will make an impact in people's lives. And so that's what we're doing. We can choose to join Him. What will your response be? Have you given Him only a half-hearted commitment, or have you given Him your whole heart? Because when Jesus hung on the cross, it was not half-hearted. When Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood for you and for me, He was all in. Maybe the disciples tried to drive out the demon with their own ability rather than with God's Word. Maybe they tried to do it in their own power. Remember the sons of Sceva, and that they tried to do all this stuff, and the demon come out and beat the tar out of them guys and send them away naked screaming for their life? That's what happens when we try and do things outside of the parameters that God has for us. Maybe their hearts and minds weren't in tune with God, and their words had no power. I think that in a lot of ways the question revealed their error. They centered on themselves and not on Christ. Why couldn't we drive them out? Jesus points to their lack of faith, and he said in Matthew 17:20, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. When we hold back, when we don't pray for somebody, when we don't anoint them with oil, lay hands on them, pray the prayer of faith, when we don't respond in relationship to God's Word, I don't care whether you voice it or not, you demonstrate lack of faith. You demonstrate lack of obedience to God and His Word. I know this isn't fun. I'm not here to make you have a good time. I'm here to get God's truth in you. And we have to be what He's called us to be. The word unbelief in the Greek shows up this way. Little faith. Little faith. Jesus wasn't condemning the disciples for substandard faith. He's trying to show them how important faith would be in the future of their ministry. I'm trying to impart to you today that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith moving and working through your life, you might make it through your life. You can probably make heaven your home. But the reality is, what are you going to give to the Lord when you stand before Him? Glenda, was it you that said you led somebody to the Lord? Prayed with them? You know what the Bible says about that in Proverbs? It's the wise who win souls. It's the wise who win souls. Listen, I might not be the sharpest tool in the shed. I might not be the brightest guy, bulb in the... But listen, I've led people to the Lord. The Lord says I'm wise. The Lord says, why, it doesn't matter. Jesus isn't condemning them for those things. It's the power of God, not of our faith, that moves mountains. But faith has to be present. Faith has to be a part of it. Have you ever baked a cake, Sharon? Have you ever baked a cake that not put any flour in it? Listen, I'm at elk camp one year. We always separate out the meals and everybody shares a part. And I know Mike and Sharon are over there whispering about this, so I'm just going to go out and say it, okay? My job was to bring beans and cornbread. I mean, you know, beans and cornbread, that's good camp food right there. And I don't use Jiffy cornbread. I make my own right from scratch, man. I mean, I put it all. Guess what? I forgot to bring baking powder. Now, let me just tell you what happens when you bake cornbread without baking powder. There's something about baking powder that brings life. Woo! It still tasted like cornbread, didn't it? But boy, there sure wasn't much of it. I mean, that stuff was about that thick. It did not rise to the occasion. It's true. We've got to have faith. Prior to this verse in chapter 20 and verse 27, prior to that verse, the other disciples had been telling Thomas that they'd seen Jesus, but Thomas wasn't having it. I ain't believing it. He wasn't acting in faith. He said, let me tell you something, man. Until I see him, until I put my finger in the hole and blah, you know, the whole thing. He said, I ain't having it. So Jesus pops through the wall. He just showed up. How many of you know that would change your outlook? How many of you know that would change your theology? And Jesus just... I know if I turn around and he's standing right there behind me, I'm freaking out. I'm going to run right over the top of you, Daryl. That walker ain't going to slow me down, son. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I know he's here with me. I realize that. But if he just manifests himself right there, woo, son, you better, Tim, y'all better look out. I'm going that way. There's going to be another hole in the wall right back there. Hey, how many of you be right behind me? Actually, I'd probably just fall right to my feet and go, oh, God. Jesus pops through the wall. He just shows up. The doors are all still closed. And he says to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hand. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And when he saw Jesus, doubting Thomas became believing Thomas. And that's what faith does. But I found out that there's a tribe in the southern part of Mexico called the Chamula tribe. And I found out that they didn't have just a single word like we do for faith. In their language, they can't just say faith. It's a whole long, drawn-out thing. And for them, faith is taking seriously what God has obligated Himself to do. Isn't that amazing? Faith is taking... How many of us take God seriously? I mean, when we're praying, when we're believing for our healing, when we're believing for our miracle in our finances, when we're believing for our lost children and grandchildren, when we're stepping out in that kind of faith, are we taking serious what God has obligated Himself to do? He said, Mike, if you lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. That's not just something to fill in the blank spaces. He said you can lay hands on them, anoint them with oil, and they shall recover. I'm just telling you what God said in His Word. If you want to believe it, that's on you. Doubting Thomas became believing Thomas. Thomas proclaimed Jesus to be his Lord and his God. And Jesus reproved Thomas. And He said, because you see Me before you could believe. You had to see Me before you could believe. The blessed ones are those who have not seen and yet believe. He's talking about us, church. He's talking about today, you and I. I've never seen the manifest presence of God, but I've sure felt Him. I have sure received Him. I have certainly experienced the life change that comes only through an intimate relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I know for sure that my God lives inside of me because He took up residence in my heart. I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. I know that to be true. Some people think that they would believe in Jesus if only He would show me a sign. Here's your sign. Here's your sign. I can't read. Here's your sign. Anybody that knows me knows something different about me. Because I'm not who I used to be. I've been born again. There's come a change in my life. I'd never stand behind this pulpit unless God did something crazy in my life. We have all the proof that we need, church, in the words of the Bible and the testimony of believers. Back in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 1, it talks about substance. It says the substance of things hoped for. It means that the person has complete confidence that God will fulfill His promise. Are you confident this morning? Brother, I keep looking over at you, and I don't mean to point you out or pick you out of the crowd, but I keep seeing this cannula around your nose pumping oxygen into you because there's apparently a deficiency in your lungs. Brother, we ought to be able to believe, and I am going to believe, and I am going to anoint you if you give me an opportunity, and I am going to lay hands on you. I am going to pray a prayer of faith that you don't need that anymore, that God's going to raise you up, heal your lungs, and set you free from the bondage of that mess around you. I believe for that. I feel like God wanted me to say that just to get you ready. Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. Complete confidence. Who else needs some kind of healing like that right now? Just go ahead and put your hand up. Complete confidence. I believe that He's more than enough. Oftentimes, we think of the word hope, the substance of things hoped for. Hope is, in terms, we think of it in terms of uncertain desire. I hope it don't rain. Well, I hope it does rain, personally. I hope it doesn't rain, or I hope I do well on the test, or I hope I get the job. But for you and I as believers, hope is a desire based on assurance. It's a desire based on assurance. The assurance is based on the character of God, and He does not change. What He was doing in the New Testament church, what He was doing in the Old Testament, what He did the provision for the children of Israel, I got news for you. He's going to do it for you and for me. I've been reading in my Bible every morning. I've made up my mind. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to study my Bible. And I've been looking at some stuff about the Messianic Jews and the ones that they've rejected God, and it's talking about an end time revival. How many of you believe that God is going to send His Holy Spirit one more time and sweep through the world, sweep across the nation, and there's going to be a great and a mighty revival, an awakening? I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of it. I don't mean to be. Yes, I do. Never mind. A desire based on assurance. I want to look at another word, the word evidence. The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Listen, you can't prove a court case if you don't have evidence. And it can't be secondhand evidence, Carol. You can't tell me what happened and me go to court and make that testimony because it's secondhand. What do they call that? Circumstantial evidence, hearsay, all those kinds of things. No, you can't do that. You've got to have a firsthand experience. The evidence of things not seen means that a person believes in the reality of something that he or she cannot see, cannot hear, cannot taste, and cannot touch. How many of you ever looked at something and said, that is going to be yummy? Only to find out. And not so much. Not so much. Anthony brought me some jerky this past week. When somebody brings jerky to you, and included with that is rubber gloves, here's your sign. That stuff's going to be hot. It was a gift, so I had to try it. It was an experience. My head started sweating. My body was sweating. I took a breath in, and apparently there was something loose on it. Sucked that in the back of my throat, hit the back of my throat, and my throat went, not going to happen, pal. Ain't going to happen. I was choking and gagging. I'm telling you, man. It's true, isn't it, Mike? He's right there. He didn't eat any. I only ate a little piece of it. And Lord Jesus, man. I did. I thought it was going to be all right. Found out it wasn't. We can see things, perception. We can see things that look good, but that doesn't mean that it is. The enemy's going to provide you with things that look good, but are not good. We have to learn to say no. Faith regards these to be as real as what can be perceived with the senses. Faith means that if God promised something to you and to me, He will fulfill that promise. Why? Because it speaks to His character. Faith allows you and I to make God-honoring decisions based on unseen realities. I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I've never been there. Haven't seen the bright white light. Haven't seen any of that. I've read some stories. I've read especially the last story in the Bible. And I'm looking forward to that place. The only way you and I can get to that place is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's through committing my life to Jesus. I don't know for sure what it's going to be like. I have an idea in my mind of what it's going to be like. But it's probably going to be way different than what you and I think. Amen? I just believe it is. Eye has not seen what lays in store for the believer. Faith means that if God promised it, He's going to fulfill it. Faith allows us to make God-honoring decisions based on unseen realities. Faith gives believers confidence to see more clearly. Remember the story I told you during the middle of worship about the servant? He thought they were done. We are surrounded. Alas, Master, what shall we do? He said, go out and check again. I said it then, I'm going to say it again. Some of us need to go out and check again. We need to pray and then go out and check again. He allows us to make God-honoring decisions based on unseen realities. Faith gives us confidence to see more clearly. Faith is like putting on a pair of polarized sunglasses. You ever looked at a lake with just regular old sunglasses on? All you can see is the top of the water. Put a pair of polarized sunglasses on, bam, you can see right through it. That's kind of what faith is like. It removes so much of the glare that you can even see the fish down there. Faith enables you and I to perceive realities that most people can't because they can't see beneath the surface. They're blinded by the glare of sinful attraction. Don't be deceived. Smoke and mirrors, man. Faith is like putting on night vision glasses, which I've not ever done, but I think it'd be really cool. So if you have some, I'd like to borrow them. Just saying. Faith is like putting on night vision lenses and that penetrate the darkness. How many of you know every one of us as children of God need to put on these kind of glasses that penetrate the darkness that surrounds us, enabling us to identify the enemy or see dangers that are ahead. And faith enables you and I to follow the clear leading of the Lord, even though Satan attempts to deceive us and puts pitfalls in your path. Faith is like putting on corrective lenses. I was sitting in my chair this morning working on this message early in the morning, and I had my glasses off, and I was cleaning them because they had smudges and I couldn't stand it, and so I'm cleaning my glasses, and I glanced back at my notes like I am right now. I couldn't tell you one thing that it says on that page. I am blind as a bat without these glasses. I pray God to heal me, but He hasn't yet. I'm blind as a bat without these things. I know who some of you are because I know where you're seated. If you get up and move, I'm in trouble. But when I put these on, wow! Marcia, when did you get here? Hello! Why? Because I put on corrective lenses and they compensate for the weakness in my eyes. Faith corrects our perception so that God's teaching makes sense to us. You and I can see His leading in our daily activities. Let me close. I'm going to close, all right? It's going to take me 2 pages, but I promise I'm closing, all right? Kevin, you can even come and start warming up your fingers. They'll be plenty warm by the time I get done. All right, I'm just saying. Listen, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, it says this: God has given each one of us a measure of faith. Even to the unsaved, He has given a measure of faith, because without faith, you could not receive Jesus Christ. So even the unsaved, He's given a measure of faith. God has given every believer a measure of faith with which to serve Him. And this expression refers to the spiritual capacity and or power that has been given to each one of us to carry out our function in the church. How many of you know every one of us need to function in the church, not just sit in the church? I'm grateful that you're seated. I'm with Myrtle Crickian. I'm glad you're seated here, y'all, this morning. God help me. You are seated here this morning. But God wants us to get up off of our seated and get busy for His kingdom. Do what He's called us to do. This expression refers to a spiritual capacity. The measure of the concept of measure is described in chapter 12 and verse 6, where Paul uses the terminology of different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. And so it is God's discernment, not ours, that gives us the measure of service. Whatever we have in the way of natural abilities or spiritual gifts, we all should use those with humility for building up the body of Christ. Church, if we're proud, we can't exercise faith and the gifts to benefit others. And if we consider ourselves worthless, how many of you have just said, "Look, I'm just worthless. Let me tell you something. You are not worthless. You're a King's kid, man. You're a child of the Most High God. You're a joint heir with Jesus. You're a royal priesthood. You're a peculiar people. You are more than enough. You're way more than the devil can handle if you just get God down inside of you." If you consider yourself worthless, we withhold what God intended to deliver to others through us. That's a power phrase right there. When you allow the enemy to convince you that you are without worth, without value. Listen, I didn't even graduate. I'll tell you what I did one time. I went and I thought, well, you know what? I need to get my transcripts from the high school and find out just really where I was in my GPA. That was the wrong thing to do. It was less than. I wasn't going to graduate if I'd have been there 4 more years. Can I just tell you something? God's still using me because I yielded myself to Him. He said, "I will teach you. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give unto you." That's what He said. I'm not just saying that because I'm up here. I'm saying that because it's what God said in His Word. It's God's discernment, not ours, that gives us the measure for service. Whatever we have in the way of natural abilities. I'm not a natural speaker. I'm not a natural studier. I'm just telling you, I'm not. But God has imparted something into this old man. God has given me something. If we consider ourselves worthless, we will withhold. We need to remember that it says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things, not just a few. I can do all things. Whatever God calls me to do, I can do it. You know why? Because God gave me the power. God gave me the wisdom. God gave me the unction. Church, we need to begin to function in the unction. We need to function in the unction of the Holy Spirit. J.B. Phillips translates this verse this way. He says, "I am ready for anything through the strength of the One who lives within me." Isn't that good? The Living Bible puts it this way: "I can do everything God asks me to do with the help of Christ who gives me the strength and the power." Man, that's good. No matter what translation you prefer, they all say the same thing. The child of God has all the power inside of them that is needed to be adequate for the demands of life, to be adequate for the call of God, to be adequate to be used in the ministry, to be adequate for whatever it is that God would call you to do. All nature depends on hidden resources. How many of you know that? All nature depends on hidden resources. The great trees send roots down into the earth to draw water and minerals up. Rivers have their sources in snow-capped mountains. The most important part of the tree is what you can't see. It's the root system. And the most important part of your life and mine is the part that only God can see. Unless we draw on the deep resources of God by faith, we will fail the pressures of life. You and I ain't got what it takes to make it through this life outside of the presence of God, outside of the provision of God. Paul depended on the power of Christ at work in his life. I can through Christ. I can through Christ. Bow your heads with me. I've been long and I realize that. But God has a message. God has a message for you today. I especially want you that raised your hands and said, I feel worthless from time to time. I want you to know nothing is impossible. All things are possible to them that believe. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're watching by way of the internet. Maybe you're here today and you're wondering, why in the world am I here? I'll tell you why you're here. You're here because God by His Spirit has drawn you. He might have used somebody else to help draw you. But you're here because of the function of the Holy Spirit of God that draws people. Because the Bible says that unless the Spirit draws you, you can't come to Him. And so today, the fact that you're here is a miracle of God. And He wants to expand that miracle in your life to the place where you surrender your life. If the cops come and you're being a bad person, and the cops come and they pull out a taser or pull out a gun and tell you, put your hands up. When you put your hands up, it's a sign of surrender. When you're seated in the classroom and you know the answer, the teacher says, put your hand up. It's not because you're surrendering. It's because you know the answer. Today I'm going to cheat on the test. How are you going to cheat on the test, preacher? I'm going to cheat on the test by telling you the answer. And the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is the shed blood of Jesus. The answer is a new and a changed life. The test is this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. The test goes on to say this. If you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll speak forth the answer. Jesus said, I'll forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. In another place, the Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua, the man of God, declared, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. There will be no other gods before me. And church, this morning, the same plea is going out. Will you say yes to Jesus? Will you accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life? Will you accept the reality that you have been bought with a price? The shed blood of Jesus. He died on an old cross to redeem you and I. No further ado, if you're in this place today and you say, preacher, I'm not saved, but I want to get saved. And if that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now and say, yep, that's me, preacher. I need Jesus. Come on, man. Anybody at all today, say, preacher, that's me. Maybe you're raising your hand in your room and I can't see you. But God can see you, and I'm going to pray in just a minute. If you pray and believe, God will answer you right where you sit. Maybe you're here today and you used to walk with the Lord. Maybe you were really close to God at one point of your life. Stuff happens. Things happen. We get distracted. The enemy offers something that looks pretty enticing, pretty attractive, and we begin to follow after that. Maybe you've just flat out been lied to and deceived. But today you've found yourself under the voice of this preacher, under the unction of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God, and you're hearing this call once again. It's not too late. And today, if you're here, you say, Pastor, I was saved at one time, but today I wonder whether I'm really saved or not. Listen, I can fix that answer for you. If you'll say yes to Jesus, if you'll recommit, rededicate your life to Jesus, He'll make it like it never, ever happened. He said, I remember your sin no more forever. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right now. Come on, raise your hand. Get it up there. I want to see it. The Lord wants to see it. Anybody else in this place, I see your hands. You can put them down. Somebody else, say, Preacher, that's me. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. You can put it down. Somebody else today, say, Preacher, that's me. I want to rededicate, recommit my life to Jesus. Anybody else, say, Preacher, that's me. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Somebody else. Listen, God is beginning to do revival and release revival in